A graduation ceremony is normally a time in which important advice is given to the graduating class, sometimes from a guest who is accomplished or distinguished. In 2002, Sarah Lawrence College, a four-year university in New York City, had an accomplished guest deliver their commencement speech. Anna Quindlen is a writer for the New York Times and a Pulitzer Prize-winning author. In part of her speech, she said, "Each of you is as different as your fingertips. Why should you march to any lockstep? Our love of lockstep is our greatest curse, the source of all that bedevils us. It is the source of homophobia, xenophobia, racism, sexism, terrorism, bigotry of every variety and hue, because it tells us that there is one right way to do things. To look, to behave, to feel, when the only right way is to feel your heart hammering inside you and to listen to what its timpani is saying." She says that the only right way to do things, to look, to behave, to feel, is to feel your heart hammering inside you and to listen to what its beat is saying. Can sound very convincing, right? Sound very inspiring. Can sound perhaps good, but we need to be weary, right? I would imagine that all of us have heard such advice countless times before to follow your heart, to be true to yourself, or perhaps a bit more in fashion today, you do you, right? Have you heard that phrase? You do you. It would be almost impossible to live in the time and culture in which we live and to not have heard such a message, probably hundreds, if not thousands, of times. But hopefully, hearing such a message should give us pause. We've been reading our Bibles. I believe it would give us pause. Jeremiah 17:9 tells us, "The heart is deceitful above all things and desperately sick. Who can understand it?" In Matthew 15:18-20, Jesus refutes that what goes into a person, food, defiles a person. He says, "But what comes out of the mouth proceeds from the heart, and this defiles a person. For out of the heart come evil thoughts, murder, adultery, sexual immorality, theft, false witness, slander. These are what defile a person, but to eat with unwashed hands does not defile anyone." What comes out of our hearts, apart from the work, the intervention of Christ, is what defiles us. In our passage today, Jesus says that whoever believes in him, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water. Implicit in what Jesus is saying is that rivers of living water is not a natural state of our hearts. It's not a natural state of our hearts. It is those who believe in him that have rivers of living water flowing from their heart. This happens through and after belief. But again, what about before belief? Scripture is clear on the states of our hearts before belief. Our righteous deeds before belief are as filthy rags, we're told in Isaiah. We're dead in our trespasses and sins, Ephesians tells us in chapter 2. Again, our hearts apart from Christ are deceitful above all things. But there's good news for us today, that we do not have to be left to such wicked hearts. In our passage today, we see that living waters can flow from the heart. This is such good news in light of what Scripture says about our hearts without the work of Christ. So as we work through our passage today, we'll see that living waters flow from the heart by acknowledging our thirst and going to him and drinking. And then we'll see that living waters flowing from the heart do bring division and persecution, but also cause boldness with the truth. Please look again with me at verses 37 and 38. "On the last day of the feast, the great day, Jesus stood up and cried out, 'If anyone thirst, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow rivers of living water.'" These two verses are packed with such rich imagery. But before we get to that, let's look at the context a little bit more. As the passage says, Jesus says this on the last day, the great day of the feast. The feast in view here is the Feast of Booths, or Feast of Tabernacles, as it's called. Last week, the debate that Jesus had that we looked at with the Jewish leaders in the crowd was in the middle of the feast, and now a couple days, a few days have passed, and it's the end of the Feast of Booths, or Tabernacles. Again, what this feast was is it helped the Jews remember the Lord's deliverance from Egypt by building small booths to dwell in. It's kind of they were camping, so to speak, on their way outside, on their way on their journey out of Egypt. It helped them remember the Lord's deliverance, these small booths or tabernacles. It also celebrated the completion of the agricultural year, and this feast didn't just look back, it also looked forward to their future promised deliverance. To fully appreciate what Jesus says, this marvelous promise that he offers, it's helpful to understand a little bit more about the feast. According to various Jewish writings, one commentator says that on each of the feast days, a priest would fill a golden pitcher with water from the pool of Siloam. It's the same pool that we read about in a passage recently that supposedly had healing powers when stirred up that pool, the pool of Siloam. He would fill the water pitcher from there, and then accompanied by a solemn procession, he would return to the temple, and amid the sounding of trumpets and the shouting of rejoicing multitudes, he would pour the water through a funnel which led to the base of the altar of burnt offering. The people were in a jubilant mood. They were rejoicing. They were excited because they were remembering what God had done. They're anticipating what he would do. It pointed forward to the spiritual bounties of the messianic age, that one day a Messiah would come who would give true life, who would give living water. So the Jews had been doing this each day of the feast, when on the last day, Jesus stands up and makes his remarkable declaration. Passages such as Isaiah 12:3 were surely greatly impressed upon their minds. Isaiah 12:3 says, "Therefore with joy you shall draw water from the wells of salvation." So great was the joy present, the Jews apparently used to say to each other about this joyous time of celebration. They would say, "Whoever had not witnessed it had not seen rejoicing at all." So great was the rejoicing happening amidst this feast. And amidst the Feast of Booths, or the Feast of Tabernacles, on the last day stood Jesus, the one whom it all pointed to. We're reminded, we're told in John 1, verse 14, that the Word became flesh and dwelt among us. Dwelt among most literally meant pitched his tent or tabernacled among us. So here is Jesus, God himself, who has come to tabernacle or to dwell among his people in the Feast of Tabernacles. And he is making this great promise. Even amidst their rejection and denial of him, amidst this powerful and emotional water pouring ceremony, he says, "If anyone thirsts, let him come to me and drink. Whoever believes in me, as the scripture has said, out of his heart will flow living water, will flow rivers of living water." Again, there is such rich imagery in these couple verses that I want to spend a few moments breaking down the rich imagery. Jesus says, he says, "If anyone thirst. Let's think about what thirst is. The first audience of the Bible was a people in an arid land without modern water systems like we have. They would have been very aware of the dangers of being without water. Thirst is often used in a figurative way in Scripture to describe dissatisfaction or a passionate request for God. We're told in Matthew 5, 6, "Blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness, for they will be filled." Such soul thirst, though painful, is often a prerequisite for spiritual growth. The psalmist says in Psalm 63:1, "My soul thirsts for you, as in a dry and weary land where there is no water." The psalmist is a model for us of how we are to long after God. We must acknowledge our thirst, because the one who does come to God to drink is the one who thirsts. He's motivated by his thirst. On a hot summer day, we're motivated to drink because we're thirsty, because we have thirst. So do you know your thirst? Do you acknowledge your thirst, that your soul is weary, needy, and dry? Sometimes we can take our thirst to places where it won't be quenched. Maybe our career, maybe our family, maybe our status or perception by others, wealth, accomplishment, many things. C.S. Lewis reminds us, he says, "If I find in myself desires which nothing in this world can satisfy, the only logical explanation is that I was made for another world. Our thirst cannot be quenched by anything but Christ." And when we try to quench it from the things of this world and find it lacking, it reminds us that our thirst must be quenched by another world, by Christ. So we must acknowledge our thirst, that there's only one place where it can be quenched. Next thing I want to highlight is drink. In Scripture, drinking, it indicates partaking or experiencing something. For instance, Jesus, we're told, drank the cup of God's wrath. He experienced God's wrath, Matthew 26. Drinking is often equated with satisfaction and refreshment. Jesus says in Luke 5:39 that experiencing the blessings of the kingdom is like drinking new wine. So drinking here, as the ESV Study Bible note says, refers not to mere intellectual assent, but a wholehearted personal involvement and participation. Drinking, a wholehearted personal involvement and participation. It's not enough to know about Jesus intellectually. We must experience him. We're reminded that the Westminster Shorter Catechism, question 1 asks, "What is the chief end of man?" Chief end of man is to glorify God and to enjoy him forever. If you drink, you can't help but experience what you are drinking. The temperature, the taste, maybe even the smell, maybe even a certain association that a particular drink has with something else, maybe coffee with fellowship or good friends, maybe hot chocolate with Christmas. That's one that I think about. But when we drink, we experience. We are to go to Jesus and drink, believe. It is a belief of experience. Are you experiencing Jesus? We must go to him and drink. And if we go to him and drink, our hearts are changed. Heart is yet another word packed with rich biblical meaning. Craig Troxell says that the heart communicates the unity of everything we are within. All of our thoughts, plans, wants, feelings, and decisions are generated from this one point, which functions as a governing center of our inner life. It relates to our spiritual functions: the mind, what we know; the desires, what we love; and the will, what we choose. Thus, the word heart in Scripture uniquely captures both the unity and the complexity of our inward life. Of course, much more from Scripture could be said about the heart, but it is essentially the governing center of our inner life. The governing center of our inner life. And it will have rivers of living water flowing out of it. Water, another word packed with such meaning. Most essentially, water means life. No water, no life. With water, there is life. Life will be present and flow out of the heart of the one who believes, who drinks of Jesus. When Jesus says rivers of living water here, we're told that he was referring to the very life of God himself, the Spirit. This is why when we baptize, we do so with water, as water is symbolic of the life of the Spirit of God. So when we add all this up, this very striking imagery, thirsting, drinking, heart, water, a powerful picture is created. When we thirst, when we long for, pant after the Lord and come to Him and drink, that is, believe in Him and experience Him, out of the governing center of our inner lives, our hearts, will flow the Spirit, the life of God Himself. This should amaze us. If we have experienced life in Christ, it should cause us to yearn for more of Him. It should bring some conviction to us. I know that my life does not always feel like it is flowing with rivers of living water. I wish it did always feel like that, but not every moment do I feel like that. And because of that is not no default on God's promise or His work, but it has to do with me. Sometimes my hardness of heart or my waywardness or my discouragement. So I would ask you, is this picture of what we have in this passage, is this generally characteristic of your life? Can you honestly point to fruit that is born from the Spirit by these rivers of living water because of belief in the gospel? Do we see in our lives love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control? If so, how so? I don't think we get to choose between the fruits of the Spirit, right? Like, oh, it's not easy for me to be patient, so I'm just going to ignore that one, right? I think it as believers, it says fruit is one. We're called to all of them. Fruit of the Spirit is exhibited in all these different ways. So it's not like, oh, I don't like grapefruit, so I'm not going to choose that, but I like kiwis. No, we are called to exhibit all of them from a life lived in the Spirit. What would others say about the fruit of the Spirit in your life? The biggest test, of course, is those who are closest to us. What would your spouse or children say? What if what I'm saying is more convicting than affirming? Sometimes it is for me. I'm not always patient. I'm not always joyful. And that's okay. God meets us where we are. And there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. But we're told that this is characteristic, these things are characteristic of the one whose heart has been changed by the Lord, the one who has the Spirit dwelling within. So what do we do? What if these things, what I'm saying is more convicting? Well, repent and believe. Confess our sin, receive His grace, and ask for help. The gospel is not only for initial belief, it is for our lives as Christians every day. We need to acknowledge our thirst, repent, and turn from our broken cisterns, and redirect our thirst to Christ alone. Drink of Him, come to Him in faith, and experience Him. Experience His grace, His mercy, His love, His holiness, His power, His strength, His goodness, His wisdom, His truth, His beauty, all through His Word. We must also seek to guard our hearts, as Proverbs 4:23 reminds us, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. To guard our hearts. What goes in will come out. Are you careful about what you see? Are you careful about what you hear? What you think? What you allow your mind to dwell on? We've seen such great news that living waters flow from the heart by acknowledging our thirst, going to Him and drinking. This next section will be a little bit shorter, but I do want to hit on it. That also living waters flowing from the heart do bring division and persecution. We're told that when they heard these words, some of the people said, "This really is the prophet." Others said, "This is the Christ." But some said, "Is the Christ to come from Galilee? Has not the scripture said that the Christ comes from the offspring of David and comes from Bethlehem, the village where David was?" So there was a division among the people over Him. Some of them wanted to arrest Him, but no one laid hands on Him. Some thought as we read. He was the prophet like Moses, whom Moses said would come after him in Deuteronomy 18, 18. The Lord said, I'll raise up for them a prophet like you from among their brothers. I'll put my words in his mouth, and he shall speak to them all that I command him. Some thought this prophet would be the same person as the Messiah, but others differed. They thought it was speaking of two different people. Of course, they didn't know that he indeed was from Bethlehem, since he was born there. So the people's judgment of the identity of Jesus continues to cause quite a stir and create division, as we have seen. And we can continue to expect such division today when we embrace the person of Jesus and embrace his words. If we know Christ, we will gain rivers of living water flowing from the heart, but we can't expect our lives in this world to be easy. Just the opposite, in fact. We know that the world is opposed to the Spirit of God. So if this Spirit is living in us, we can expect that opposition as well. It's important to acknowledge this because rivers of living water could be interpreted as our best life now, some prosperity preachers like to say. But we know this is far from the truth. Rivers of living water doesn't necessarily mean our easiest or our best life now. It means a life of joy, of fruitfulness, of purpose, but it doesn't mean our best life now. The best life is to come in heaven. But they seek to arrest Jesus and to belittle or ridicule those who would stand with Jesus. When the officers who were supposed to arrest him return empty-handed, they ask, "Why did you not bring him?" And they respond, "No one ever spoke like this man." When they say that, what they say is far more true than what they probably realize. No one had ever spoken like this man, because no other man had been fully God as well. Jesus, fully God, fully man. He was able to speak with the authority and wisdom of God alone. So this section is filled with some irony. They say, "Have you also been deceived? Have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him?" Little do they know that one of their own, Nicodemus, may be in fact coming to believe. And this leads us to the last point, that living waters flowing from the heart cause boldness with the truth. Nicodemus, we read again from verse 50, Nicodemus, who had gone to him before and who was one of them, said to them, "Does our law judge a man without first giving him a hearing and learning what he does?" They replied, "Are you from Galilee too? Search and see that no prophet arises from Galilee." They were mistaken. There had been prophets from Galilee. Nahum and Jonah from Galilee, possibly Elijah also. So they were mistaken, of course. Pharisees are proud and arrogant. They think they know, but they don't really know. Nicodemus desires to actually follow the law. The Pharisees claim to know and follow the law, but it is a facade. It's all a show for them. So Nicodemus is bringing this question, and the Spirit may be at work in him to some degree. He's bringing this question, doesn't Jesus deserve a hearing? And he, in fact, is one of them. They say, have any of the authorities or the Pharisees believed in him? And here comes Nicodemus, who questions them and possibly is coming to believe. We don't have a super clear indication of what happens with Nicodemus. But throughout the Gospel of John, we do see what it looks like progress in him coming to believe in Jesus. John chapter 3, he comes to Jesus by night. And Jesus says to him, "You must be born again." And they have this dialogue. Jesus is challenging him that one has to be born of the Spirit. Here in chapter 7, we see him questioning again. In chapter 19, we see that Nicodemus is, that he accompanied Joseph of Arimathea to take Jesus' body, to prepare it for burial, and then to put it in the tomb. But here in chapter 7, this is an act of boldness and some courage, I would say, to stand up to the Pharisees to even ask this question. So I think we can argue that the Spirit is coming to work in and through Nicodemus, even if he's not fully a believer yet. But this Spirit of God moving to some degree upon him or in him is what brings boldness for him to ask, to put himself out there, to risk for the sake of Jesus, because the Spirit of God is working. And I think this is a lesson for us. Are we bold because of the Spirit of God in us? Not out of obligation, but out of joy. Rivers of living water is flowing from the heart is a picture of our delight in Christ overflowing. And at times this will be exhibited through boldness, that we shouldn't be ashamed to give an answer for those who want a reason for the hope that is within us. We should not be, of course, obnoxious in our boldness. We should be sensitive to who people are and where they are spiritually. But we should not be afraid. We should be bold because the Spirit of God, rivers of living water, is in us. And so if that's the case, we should be bold. Nicodemus exhibits this here in a small mustard seed sort of way, but I think you could see it, and you can make that argument. He's bold because he is coming to believe, it seems, in Jesus. So are you bold? You can be, you should be, if the Spirit of God is in you. So we've seen from this passage that living waters flow from the heart by acknowledging our thirst and going to him and drinking. And then that living waters flowing from the heart do, though, bring division and persecution, yet at the same time should cause boldness with the truth. I would encourage you to continue throughout this week to think about, to meditate upon this passage, especially these rich verses with such great imagery. We are to go to Jesus with our thirst. We're to know our thirst and take it only to him. He's the only one that can satisfy. We're to drink from him, to experience all that he is, all that he offers us. And doing that for our hearts to be changed, the governing center of our inner life to be changed. And then out of our hearts would flow these rivers of living water. The Spirit of God would be present and bubbling over in our hearts to impact those around us for the glory of God, wherever that might be, in our family, in our workplace, in our neighborhood, that the Spirit of God would be impacting others through us, and that we would be bold. We can and we should be because of Christ and his presence in us by his Spirit. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for this marvelous word, this marvelous promise. And Lord, help us now to see and to acknowledge where we often take our thirst to places it shouldn't be. Broken cisterns, as your word says, that don't hold water. Lord, help us to come to you alone and to drink, to experience you. We know that can only be done by coming to your word in faith and prayer, to just receive the promises of God and to live our lives upon them in faith. We thank you for the Spirit that our hearts don't have to stay as they have been without Christ, full of deceit and broken. Lord, we pray that we wouldn't be deceived in any way by the message of this world, that we're to kind of follow our heart, a heart that hasn't been changed by Christ, but we are to come to you and drink and to have our hearts changed. Help us always to be aware of the deceptive messages present in our culture and to know your word and to stand in your word, upon your word, against what the world is often telling us. Lord, we pray that we'd be ready for any division or persecution that would come our way because of us embracing the message of Christ, and that we would be bold because of rivers of living water flowing from our hearts, the work of the Spirit in us and through us. Lord, we thank you that now we transition to the time of the Lord's Supper. You've said in this passage, come to me and drink. And so now we have the opportunity to come to you in faith and to drink this cup and take this bread that you've given us. And Lord, we pray that you would nourish us in faith because of the work of Christ. We pray this in his name. Amen.